Still some folks to be seated there. We'll wait on them. We'll read again in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Well, we'll read from verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Revelation chapter 12, please. And this will be the opening for my remarks this evening. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out. Now watch the names here. That old, or that ancient serpent, called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. What we want to cover today is some of the different names accorded Satan in the word of God, including Satan and the devil, and there's about 16 of them. Then we'll look at some of the characteristics of Satan, and some of these are parallel with the names. And then as time permits, it'd be nice to have one of those magnetic fields that you can stop clocks. It can actually be done. Manitoba Hydro's been known to do it. In Morden, we put all their clocks backwards instead of going forwards. Some of the things that happen on the wires. If we could do that here, it'd be wonderful. We'll look at some of the activities of Satan in relation to individuals throughout the scriptures, and hopefully as it would affect us in this day. Then next week, we'll come back to where we were supposed to be, Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll look at the armor of God and various other scriptures of the preservative that we have against the wiles of the devil. Now, I'm going to go through these names rather quickly. We'll try and get through as much as we can. I'll stop at some of them and deal with them that I think are a little bit necessary. Some will be touching again in the characteristics, so we'll let them go. One of the titles that we have in the next verse, verse 10 here of our chapter that we read, is Satan is the accuser of our brethren. Now he's going to be cast down, and if you recall last week, we suggested that the casting down here would probably be in the midst of the week. And if you read on in the chapter, the woman is going to be persecuted in that period of time. And if you read your Bible correctly through Revelation in Daniel chapter 9, you will understand that the persecution of the Jews will happen in the midst of the week. So if that is the case, it would appear that Satan is cast down at that time. And up till that time, he's there as the accuser of the brethren. We're going to look at that as an activity. So we'll have some scriptures to speak about, Job 1, Zechariah 3, and so on. So we won't go any more. Other than that, just to remember this, that there's one who has access to the presence of God, and he's not happy about you and I. And he'll do his best. He'll do his best to speak against us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul speaks about Satan transforming himself into an angel of light. And his ministers are ministers of righteousness, whose end is according to their works. These are people who come into the assembly of God, and they are motivated by Satan. Their desire is not to promote the assembly of God and build up the house of God. Their whole intent and purpose is to destroy that which is for God. Now, thank God that at least I don't know of anyone in our company today who's doing that, whose intent is that. But throughout the history of the assemblies, these things have happened. And they happened in Paul's day. Men who had only one intention was to destroy what was for God. But the way they do it is insidious, just as Satan is insidious, as an angel of light. Now, if an angel of light came into the gathering this afternoon, what would you do? You see, it's got the appearance of righteousness. It's got the outward look of being right. But once you start to delve in, and often people like that, they hold private meetings. They like to have meetings in their home with one or two select men or women. And they teach them error. And their whole intent is to gather a nucleus round about them that will bring about the destruction of the house of God. So Satan doesn't always appear as a roaring lion, but he can appear, and Paul warns the Corinthians against it. And these are last day conditions. 2 Corinthians, 2 Epistles generally speak of dark and difficult days. Satan is as an angel of light. He's called Beelzebub, the Lord of the house of the prince of devils. We'll leave that one just now. We'll pick it up later when we'll look at him as at various stages as a prince. He's the prince of devils. And that's what they said about the Lord Jesus. He casteth out devils or demons by the prince of devils. So obviously, in Satan's realm, there is an organization. And whether Satan is the prince of devils or there is someone else, because you've got Abaddon, who is the one who's in charge of that great abyss called Apollyon. That's the Greek word for it. And seems to be some great personage, whether the prince of devils is Satan himself, I suggest it probably is, or it's a prince that he has appointed, we don't know. But here is the one that they called the Lord Jesus as being prince of devils. Now, of course, the Lord, if you remember the passage, the Lord says, well, that's a strange thing, because you've got a house fighting against itself. You can't have that. You can't have the prince of demons, that's the word. And I think I reminded you last week, there's only one devil but many demons. You can't have the prince of demons casting out his own. That doesn't make sense, and the Lord says that. So you're calling me the prince of demons because I cast out demons. No. You've got it wrong. But that's what they called the Lord Jesus, the name attributed to Satan. In 2 Corinthians 6, we're warned against Belial. Now, Belial, again, is the thought of wickedness. That's what the word means. And it's a characteristic of Satan. Whether it's an actual title given to Satan or not, it's difficult to ascertain, but it's certainly his character and a title that he's worthy of. The one that we do know is Diabolus, the devil. Again, he's the accuser. Ties in with Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to touch that later on. He's the accuser and he's the slanderer. That's the other word that means. You know, child of God, when you and I slander other people, you understand what that word means, don't you? Saying things about someone to their detriment that are untrue. Sometimes it could be true, but said wrongly. The idea is to destroy the other person. You are taking sides with the devil. You understand that? You're taking sides with the devil. You're not taking sides with God. And we as believers have to be very careful in our deportment and in our speech that we don't take sides with the devil. He's, as we noticed, he's the dragon, Revelation 20, Revelation 12, we touched it. He's spoken of the dragon. And the dragon is one who's fearsome. He's characterized with fire. He's characterized with might and power. And Satan is characterized in Revelation as that great dragon. Under Satan, of course, there is the beast and the false prophet. And he's trying to typify or make a picture of the Trinity. So there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Satan is there as the picture of the great dragon. And then you have the beast, and then you have the false prophet, and they come out in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. So here's this fearsome creature, And remember what we talked about last week, the awesome might and power of Satan. I was just sitting reading the book of Job this morning, and I was thinking, the power of Satan to bring up a wind that would destroy a house. He has power over nature. And then I read the report from Job's servants. They said, God sent fire out of heaven and destroyed the animals. Well, it wasn't God. Satan, because they didn't know, Satan had been let loose by God upon the property of Job, and he had the power to bring down fire out of heaven. You think he can't do it today? He still has that power. We read of things done in other lands, and we wonder at them sometimes. And you see things happening. The enemy came in. He touched the hearts of the enemy of Job, and they came in and slew his servants and took his animals, motivated by Satan. And in a world today that's rife with wars and murders and everything else, the motivating force is Satan, and he's characterized as a dragon. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and we have to be careful here, he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is the father of lies. Now, when you think of the Father, Ephesians speaks of the fatherhood of God. You think of the source. And Satan is the source of all lies. Again, when you and I tell a lie, who's it off? Spirit of God? Don't think so. God? Don't think so. The Lord Jesus? I don't think so. The flesh? Definitely. The devil? Satan is the father of lies. How many lies do we tell a day? I never tell a lie. You don't, do you? I'll leave that with you. Sometimes we tell lies by what we don't say, as well as what we say. The source is Satan. And Satan is always seeking to bring up and promote untruths, not only in the world, but among the people of God. And the greatest cause of conflict in the world that I believe today is miscommunication. Lies being told and not understood. The truth not being brought forward. A nation fighting against nation, as well as, of course, pride is another major issue. He's called the God of this world. And that's the world that we live in. When we think of the world, don't think of the trees and the plants and everything else. Think of the thoughts. Think of the character of the world, the people that are in it, and the ideas, and everything that comes and all the inventions of men that come out, they are all characterized by being of this age, of this world, of this age. And Satan is the god of this age. And all the thought patterns and all the directions that men go in are after Satan, because he's their god. You see, we're either walking after the God of heaven, or we're walking after the god of this age, Satan. And men in the world, they don't realize it, but they're bond servants of sin unto death, Romans 6. They're walking after Satan. He's the god of this age. We mentioned already he was a murderer, and of course we know that, right? It's one of the first things he did after he deceived Eve. He brought about murder in the heart of Cain, who slew his brother. And the Lord Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. And Satan Satan has no qualms. I was just sitting thinking, reading this morning. He's after Job. So if I can take his property, you'll get him to, he'll curse you, God. God says, you go ahead. You know what Satan did? Now, the Bible says in Job chapter 1 that Job had many servants. He slew them all. He slew them all. In order to get at Job, and through Job get at God, he murdered hundreds and hundreds of servants of Job. He was a murderer from the beginning. What's the character of this age? Well, I don't know where Winnipeg has got in its murders for this month, but they've already started. And you go to some other cities and they're worse. Murder is a characteristic of this age. It's of Satan. The one in verse 9 that we got, the old serpent, or the ancient serpent, I think it's Mr. No, I don't, is it Darby? I think it's Mr. Darby. One of the translators says, an ancient serpent, given to the fact that he's been here from the beginning. And Satan, that was the curse that was placed upon him. If you remember, we pointed out that when he appeared before Eve, it wouldn't be as one of those serpents that we know that crawl along the ground and they come in all shapes, forms, and sizes. But that was the curse that was placed upon him, although he still has access to the presence of God, but he's got that character of a serpent. And a serpent is subtle. A serpent will lie there in a position with great patience. If you go up to the Winnipeg Zoo and go into the gardens there, into the, I don't know what you call the thing, it's a big glass place you go in, you'll see the serpents, the snakes, and they just lie and they never move. But if a creature of prey comes along close to it, they're very quick to get out and get it. They're always watching, they're always observing, they're ready for to take something. They're amazing creatures, but the character of them is that they are subtle and they are evil. Enough on that just now. He's the prince of the power of the air, somewhat similar to the prince of this world. The spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. It's not Satan being the spirit working. It's the spirit of Satan. And the spirit of Satan is disobedience. It's pride. I will be in rebellion, coming against God. And all of these things are seen in the sons of disobedience. You and I were there once. That's the character that we had. You know, some Christians think they can be friendly with men and women of the world. Oh yeah, I can have a companion and someone from the world. But remember this, that the character of men in the world is rebellion. The character of men in the world is disobedience. The character of men in the world is pride. Now it is sad when that's seen in the people of God. These things ought not to be. And so he's the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world. The other name he has is Satan, and that means adversary. And we're going to look at that later as an adversary. We'll see that in Zechariah 3. If you use your revised, you're going to get that there. He is always in opposition to God. Now, I used to say to them, we used to go to Ellen Street, and Elgin, was it Elgin? I think it was Elgin. Elgin Street. And there was a guy in one of the houses, he set up a loudspeaker and played his radio, all the music, to counteract us. And I said to the brother, I says, don't worry about it. You know what's happening. The adversary is working because he thinks we're being effective. And at the park, brethren, when you hear the opposition, when you get people at work coming against you, what's happening? Satan is the adversary. And he's not going to allow God to have his way through his people. He's going to be adversarial in respect to things that they say and things that they do. That's the character of Satan. That's one page of these notes. It's terrible, Ian. It's not going to make it. Okay, he was a sinner from the beginning. That's what the Lord Jesus says, and that's what John says in 1 John 3. He that committeth sin, now watch this one. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now I have a problem there, just with those words, because I sin. I don't know about you. Anybody here doesn't sin? Put your hand up, please. Everyone sins, so you're of the devil. No, that's not what it means. What it means is to live a life habitually of sin, to be under the control of sin, going back to Romans 6, to be a bondservant of sin, and you're of the devil, because the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He was a sinner from the beginning. The Lord Jesus, one of the great purposes that he has before him is to destroy everything that Satan has made. Satan's doom is decreed in heaven. Be encouraged. The end of the war is the destruction, the absolute destruction of Satan. There may be many skirmishes that he wins, but the important thing is the final day, the final battle, when he will be defeated. And then in 1 Peter 5, he's the adversary. Your adversary, the devil. We've already spoken a little about that. We'll deal with it later. I want to look at some of the characteristics of Satan. First thing we learn about him is way back in Genesis, Satan is deceitful. And we've already discussed 2 Corinthians 11 as an angel of light. You know, there's men and women, broken bread in the assembly of God, who have never been born again. Do you believe that? I do. Because we've came across it. And they have deceived the people of God. Some of them are, we can say, harmless. They don't have evil intent. But there are others. In many assemblies across the world, there are men have come in, and their whole purpose has been to deceive the people of God and destroy them. And so that's one of the things that Satan does, and that's why in Ephesians 6 we have to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. When I think of the whole armor of God, I think of my schoolboy days, and we got taught some of the Greek mythology. You'll probably remember it. Achilles, what was his problem? His heel. Achilles was a man who his enemy couldn't touch, but he had one weak point, was his heel. And if you feel you can put on some of the armor of God and not the others, you have an Achilles heel. And the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. More of that next Lord's Day. He was fierce and cruel. We talked about that. He was as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5. The devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. On the one hand, he's an angel of light. He comes in quite deceitful, seductive, and he looks pleasant and pleasing to everyone around. But on the other hand, he's a roaring lion. What's been going on in India? There's been a wholesale slaughter of anyone who takes the name of Christ. Whether they be Roman Catholic, whether they be Church of England, or whether they be the assemblies, it doesn't really matter. Anyone that names the name of Christ over there in India in certain areas, the lion has been roaring and they've been slain. And sometimes Satan will move like that. He'll be noisy, he'll be loud, and he's only got one objective, is to devour. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of lions, the work is a pride, and how they go after their prey. But once they're finished with their prey, there's absolutely nothing left. It's absolute destruction. That's one of the things that Satan does, and Peter warns about it. We've talked about him as a liar. We'll leave that. He's malignant. We're going to talk a little bit about that later on. He went in into the presence of God, and he spoke against Job. God says, have you ever seen anybody like Job? Here's my prize. God held up Job. What a man. I don't want to hear you speaking against Job, you know. Now, if you read through Job, I think it's chapter 29, when Job gives an account of his own self. Some say it's a bit of pride. But Job was quite a man. It's very interesting to read. And Satan says, I want to get him. I want to get him. He was malignant. He wanted to get him. He was a murderer. We've talked about that. We've talked about him being powerful. He was tremendous power that Satan has. And I think, you know, I've heard brethren say there's no such thing today as evil spirits. I don't know where they're coming from or what book they're reading. But in my Bible, there's still demons. In my Bible, and I just, in Revelation chapter 12, they're going to be cast down to the earth. There's still demons. There's evil spirits. And they're still around. Now, I agree that the people in this country are not as susceptible to them as other countries. But there are countries in this world, and if we go to Africa and some of those other countries, go out to Asia, where they go in for that. And it's what we read in Revelation of the depth of Satan. They go in to allow Satan into their lives. And they learn something of the mighty power of Satan. As I said already, he could affect creation. He could conjure up a wind. He could bring lightning. He could put murder into the hearts of men and women. A mighty being. He was presumptuous. In Job chapter 1 again, he places himself in the presence of God. Now, he had been cast out of heaven, cast out of the throne of God because of his sin, because of his pride, because of his rebellion against God. And here he is. Now, God doesn't say, get away from here. He asks him what he's doing. You notice what he's doing in Job. He's going to and fro across the earth. And I think we maybe mentioned it last week. I love that because when he's in Scotland, he's not here. But the demons are. Always remember that. That Satan has millions of demons across the earth carrying out his purposes. Obviously, I don't think they'll have the same power that Satan has, but they certainly can be there. In 1 Timothy 3, speaking of elders, says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, that might seem a difficult verse to understand, but look at it this way. It's not that Satan's going to condemn him, but why was Satan condemned? Satan was condemned because of the sin of pride. Satan was condemned because of the outcome of his pride, seeking to overthrow the throne of God. And there is nothing worse than taking someone who is a novice and giving them place and position in the house of God, and they're affected with pride. That's the saddest thing and the most dangerous thing that can happen in the house of God. And they'll fall into the same condemnation that Satan has, the condemnation of pride. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we get this statement. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. He provoked David to number Israel. David should never have done it. It was not the time. There was only one time, one particular time, when Israel should be numbered. And this wasn't according to God's order. He carried out a practice that could be done in accordance with the order of God, but at a time when it was after the order of men. And Satan can get you and I to do this. When I was in Thompson, there was no assembly there. Now listen carefully, brethren. I had men condemn me because we didn't break bread. They were provoking me to break bread. I had no right to break bread. The breaking of bread is associated with an established assembly. And I firmly believe that if we had started to break bread in Thompson, just because we lived there, it would have been the work of Satan. Satan provoked David to number the people. You can do a right thing in a wrong place or at a wrong time, and it's motivated by Satan. You see, Satan can still get us to do things that are not right. We've only got one law. It's the Word of God. We follow the Word of God and what it teaches us and what it does. We don't follow the orders of men. And Satan would have us follow the customs of men and follow the orders of men and follow the ways of men. He would provoke us into these things. We talked about the serpent being subtle and how subtle Satan can be. And we'll look at that a little bit later. We looked at Satan being the wicked one. We talked about that a little bit. I'm not going to deal with that. We talked about him being a sinner. I've got five things he's compared to. He's compared to a fowler in Psalm 91. Now, here's what the verse says. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. What does the fowler do? The fowler lays a snare. He lays a trap. Now, I've never been a trapper, but I remember going with Alan Clark one day into the bush, and he was laying traps for rabbits. And what you do is you look for the path that they go on, and you look for a bush that they go through, and you place this wire in the snow, and there's a little snare. And when the animal jumps through the hole in the bush, it lands on this thing, and it grabs one of its feet, and the animal is caught. It's an area that you're familiar with. And Satan lays his snare. It's an area where your defenses are down. And Satan lays its snare. It's a snare that you can be susceptible to. It's a snare that can catch you. And surely all of us, this man especially, can recall times in our life when we fell into Satan's snare. It doesn't take much, but we can fall into it, and it's intended for the destruction of the of the people of God. He's a sower of tares, and we've got the Lord teaches that as men slept, the grain was in the field, and they came along, and they sowed tares, that which would not be wholesome to eat, which would destroy the purity and the richness of the crop. It would take up the nourishment and make the crop to be weak instead of strong. Now, the Bible speaks against one thing very strongly, and I'm probably one of the few that does it, but I'm going to do it again, and I'm not asking your forgiveness. I strongly believe it, and we've enough examples around. The Bible condemns unequal yoke. Is that right now? That's the tare sowed among us. Whether it's in your business life, whether it's in your marriage life, or whether it's in your social life, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 will cover a host of them. God condemns unequal yoke. And that's what the devil does with his tares. He tries to mix in with the people of God, people of the world. That's why, again, young person, I lay it before you very, very strongly. Don't make the unsafe people at your work your social companions. These are the tares, and you are the wheat. And the only thing that will happen, you know this, I have a garden. You've all got gardens? It's the strangest thing. I can plant stuff. You know what comes up first? Weeds. Weeds. And I can take them all out. And you know what comes up again? More weeds. The easiest thing to grow is weeds. And maybe I should go into the business of selling weeds. Make a fortune. The hardest thing to grow is plants. In all their purity. To keep the weeds out. Enough said on that. I could probably spend a whole meeting on that. The other one in John 10 is the wolf. The Lord says, he that is an hireling and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are, this is in John 10, 11, and 12, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. What the wolf is out to do, it's going after the weakest one in the group. And Satan, as a wolf, will look for one who's weak in the faith. And he'll try to segregate that one. That's what the wolf pack does. They segregate one from the group of animals they're after. And they surround it. And they come in. And they catch it and they destroy it. The wolf cometh. And everyone's afraid of it. And Satan is a picture of the wolf. What's he out to do? He's out to get the weakest of the people of God. Whether it's a young boy or a young girl. And how does he do it? He uses all these other characteristics. As well as that fierceness. As well as that stealth. As well as that swiftness. As well as that strength. He's out to do only one thing. And remember this. Satan is out to destroy. He's the adversary of God. And he's only got one thing before him to destroy. The roaring lion, we've spoke of the roaring lion, and we've spoke of the serpent. Now we'll go into some activities of Satan for 5 minutes, and then we'll finish. And what we'll do next week, I think we can probably fit it in with the armor of God. We'll pick out, I won't do them all, we'll pick out some of the things of Satan. We talked a little bit about Job chapter 1. Satan as the accuser. Now, if you've never read it, read Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. And read the last two chapters in Job. And you could read every one in between. It's okay. Satan comes to make that accusation against Job. See, he says to God, Satan's only what he is because of you. Now, I'm going to go on to Corinthians, and maybe I should do it here. I want to show you, and it's important that we learn this, that the assembly is something like Job's house. Oh, yes, I never heard that one before. Well, here's my idea. Satan says to God, you've put a hedge round about Job. Now, do you read Sister Helen's newsletter? What does she ask us to pray for? Anybody tell me? Thanks, Stephen. And that's a wonderful prayer. Around each one of us, that God put a hedge of protection. Mothers pray that for their children when they go to school. And I believe in the house of God, it's house of God, it's not the house of God. In house of God, the assembly of God, there's a hedge of protection around the people of God. There's a preservative. That's why parents love to see their children come into fellowship in the assembly. That's why godly men and women love to see young people and others come into fellowship of the assembly. Taking them out of the clutches of Satan. And Satan says, just let me at him and I'll show you the kind of man he is. Now, there's no type of testing God allows to us, but we are able. That's Corinthians. But well, with the temptation, it's the word testing. I don't like that word temptation. Because God doesn't tempt us with evil. That's James. God only tempts us with things that are good. He doesn't tempt us after the lusts of the flesh. But well, with the temptation or with the testing, make a way of escape. And God is a way of escape. What's the way of escape? Well, that takes us up to Hebrews, a man that's exercised thereby. Spiritual exercise is the way of escape. But God won't allow us to go beyond that which we're able. And he says to Job, he says to Satan, only so far. And he comes back again, he wants another go at him. Everything's going. All is, Job had, I counted it up, it's about 11,500 animals. And many servants. Job was a fabulously rich man. And he lost it all. And he never said a word against God. You see, God knew how far he could go with Job. But Satan, he was after Job that he might destroy him. He was the accuser. Oh, he says, no, no, let me touch him. God says, you touch him. You can't take his life. And Satan didn't touch his wife, just his body. His wife was there to bother him. And Job sent, and Satan sent boils into Job's body. And I think he sent his friends to assail his ears that he might get Job to sin. And in all this, Job sinned not. If you haven't read the story, read the story and you'll praise God. There's another interesting one in Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua the high priest. And Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. The revised is to be his adversary. So here again we get an insight into the throne of God, into the presence of God. And Joshua is standing before God. And there is Satan. And Satan is the adversary of the prayer that's being made to God. And the Lord says he's to be rebuked. Read Zechariah 3. I'm not going to touch it anymore. It's interesting. My time is gone. I think I'll leave that at that and I'll pick out a few of them. Maybe I'll do one. I'll do Luke. It's not on this page. It's on another, but it won't matter. Yeah, Luke chapter 22. I just want to do that and finish. Just take a minute. The Lord says to Peter, he says to the disciples, Satan has desired to have you disciples that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. When you, Peter, are converted, strengthen the rest of the disciples. That's the Dunsire version. Okay? It's a pretty accurate statement, though. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, here's the rub. What does he mean by to sift as wheat? When I was a boy, we used to have sifts. That's what we called them. It was a round metal thing with a grate in the middle, and we'd go to the garden and put a handful of dirt in and shake it and get all the dirt to come out underneath. And we were left with stones. And if you kept shaking it, the stones would go all directions. Now here's what I feel is the idea, and it's in the language. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may shake you about till you lose your sense of direction. He's not interested in separating the chaff from the wheat. That's not in it at all. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. When you get turned around, when you find your sense of direction, help your brethren to find theirs. Does that make sense? Satan wants you and I to lose our goal. Hebrews, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Peter in the water, and the Lord is there in his eyes on the waves. He loses his sense of purpose of direction. He's taking his eyes off Christ. And Satan will do everything he can for you and I to take our eyes off Christ. To lose our sense of purpose. To lose the heavenly goal. You know, the Lord Jesus is praying for us. He doesn't want that to happen. And when we do have it happen, and we do find our sense of direction, he wants us to assist, to help those who have fallen to a likewise problem. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee again.